Now, I would really like to have started with an illustration about tennis this morning, for obvious reasons. But I never dreamt she was going to do it, so I've got an illustration about cricket instead. So sorry about that. But the England cricket team, you may or may not know, have been playing a test match series against India. And 1 week ago, last Sunday, became really interesting. On Sunday afternoon, England finally bowled India out for, it meant that England needed 368 runs to win the test match. That's last Sunday afternoon, okay? No chance. No chance. Except that evening, England's two opening batsmen, Burns and Hamid, put on 77 runs for no wickets down. I mean, that's incredible. Really amazing. Go to bed on Sunday night and this test match is absolutely in the balance. And that evening, one of the players, Chris Wokes, one of the England players, was interviewed, and I couldn't help but notice what he said. Can we win tomorrow? He's asked. What does he say? It's all about belief. It's all about faith. If we have enough belief, he says, we will win. Alas, the problem was with the object of Chris Wokes' faith. The object of his faith was the England batsman. The next day, they were all out really quickly. And I just thought, you know, Chris Wokes' faith, it could have been so solid. It could have been as solid as a rock. But sadly, it was in the wrong place. He was right. It is all about belief. But you've got to put your faith in the right place. So as we come to this story of Abraham, that's just a little reminder that what makes faith work, what makes faith strong and powerful, is not how much faith you have, but what your faith is in. That's what matters, what your faith is in. Abraham is one of the great heroes of faith, and his name just keeps coming up all through the Bible. But why? What's so special about Abraham? Why does he have this faith? The answer is, there's nothing special about Abraham. Nothing. Do you notice, and Rosemary dealt with this very well, he's not even called Abraham at this point. He's just plain old Abram, because he's just a plain old guy. God will give him a new name, Abraham, in Genesis 17. But here's the most significant thing we need to know about Abraham at this point. And we're not told it until years later. If you were to read on into the book of Joshua, right at the end of Joshua, God speaks through this man Joshua, and he says something about Abraham. And this is what he says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Abraham's father, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. Do you see what he's saying? By his background, by his upbringing, by his culture, Abraham was an idolater. He worshipped other gods. He was no more or less decent than anyone else. He was no bigger, he was no stronger, he was no wiser, he was no kinder. And so we've got to see something really important, friends. And it's the first point this morning, something really important. God's call is always totally undeserved. It's totally undeserved. It is unexplainable. Abraham did not earn God's favor. He did not merit it. He did not pay for it. That God calls Abraham. That God calls Abraham is an act of pure grace. It's an act of undeserved generosity. It is an act of undeserved favor. And you see, to that extent, every one of us here is just like Abraham. You may not have a big beard or a big flowing robe, but we're all just like him in this way. Did you have parents Who taught you the gospel? Well, that is God's grace to you. That's God's grace. Did you have a friend who maybe invited you to church one day? Wonderful thing. But that is God's grace to you. Did you maybe have someone who explained the gospel to you and then persevered in making time for you? That's nothing to boast about. That's God's grace to you. Maybe you stumbled in here one day. Maybe you don't know why you came. Maybe you just had this nagging feeling that there was a God and you ought to do something about it. That's what happened to me. But that's nothing to boast about. That's God's grace. That's God's grace. So someone has written, if you think you know why God has shown his grace to you, then you don't know yourself and you don't have the foggiest idea what grace really is. Abraham had nothing to offer, and he had nothing to boast about. And we're the same. We're the same. God's call to him and God's call to all of us is completely undeserved. So that's our first point this morning. Second point. God makes promises to Abraham, but they are promises to us as well. So, I'd love you to pick up your sheet. Have the reading there in front of you, please. I just want to look at Genesis 12, 1 to 3 with you. Those first three verses this morning. Just look down with me. Okay, at the beginning there, the Lord says to Abraham, I'm going to call him Abraham because Abram's quite an odd thing to say, isn't it? The Lord says to Abraham, go. Go. But attached to that commandment are these three promises. And these three promises that we're going to look at are the very backbone of the Bible. They are gospel promises, which the rest of the Bible explains. I just want to show them to you because they're so important. I hope they're going to come alive to you this morning. So just read with me from verse 1. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country. Go from your people. Go from your father's household to the land I will show you. You see, that's the first promise. Land. And that land is Canaan, the promised land. We call Canaan the promised land, don't we? Now, Anna, I've got a map here. So if we could just stick this up, I've got a little map that might just help us, okay? So Abraham is from this place called Ur. Ur is beyond the Euphrates River. Yeah, in Joshua, that's what we talked about. Okay, so Abraham's from Ur. He moves to this place called Haran. And in Haran, he gets this call to go to the land called Canaan. So that's the first promise, land. Here's the second promise, verse 2. I will make you into a great nation. In other words, the second promise is people. Abraham's descendants will become a great nation that will be God's own people. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago we had that jar of sand? Do you remember that? We tried to count the grains of sand and it wasn't possible. That's what Genesis says the descendants of Abraham will be like. So the promise to Abraham is land, it's people, and lastly, the last one, verse 3, I wonder if you can guess what the third promise is, it's blessing. Blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Please listen, this is really important. Right from the very start, God's plan. God's plan to sort out the mess caused by our sin is a universal plan. It is a plan that encompasses every nation and every people on earth. The God of Abraham, who is the God of the Bible, is the God of all the earth. The God of all the earth. He's not the God of England. He's not the God of this place here. He's the God of all the earth. Now, there's lots more to say about these three promises, land, people, blessing, and they come up in different places all through the Bible, and they are partly fulfilled at various times. But the ultimate fulfillment of all those promises, land, people, blessing, where all those promises are heading is heaven, the new creation. You see, the Bible starts in a garden. It starts with God's people, Adam and Eve, in God's place, Eden. enjoying his blessing and rule, but that is destroyed by our rebellion and sin. And we end up out of the garden, out of relationship, and out of God's blessing and rule. But then here we are with Abraham, and for the very first time, God promises that he is going to restore everything that was lost. He's going to put it right. God's plan is to gather a people for himself from every tongue and every nation and every people. He's going to gather that people to himself, and he's going to bring them to live in a restored Eden, which is the new creation, where they will live under the rule and the blessing of his King, Jesus. Do you see? These are gospel promises. That is the goal for all God's plans and purposes. That's where these promises are heading. But of course, none of this is obvious to Abraham in Genesis 12. We know this because the rest of the Bible unpacks it for us. But what does Abraham see? He is told, leave everything you know, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household and go. Can I say that for most of us, that is very, very, very hard. Forgive me if you've heard this story. My mother was Irish. She was brought up on a farm in rural Northern Ireland. She was brought up in a very large, happy family. It was a very peaceful, secure environment. My father was Scottish. Can't you tell? They met when he was posted to Northern Ireland as a customs officer. Very soon after they married, he told her that he was taking her from Ireland to the Garden of England, Kent. But what he didn't say is that he was taking her to the compost heap of the Garden of England, also known as Gravesend. And that is where she lived for almost her entire remaining 63 years. It was extremely costly. I'm not sure she ever felt at home. Who does in Gravesend? I better not say that. The point is, her home was Ireland. Her people were Irish. Her father was Irish. She was always a stranger in England. And I say all of this to illustrate that what is asked of Abraham here is extremely costly. It is difficult. It is the opposite of the easy option, but he does it. Verse 4. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Friends, I want to say something to you. You may already know this. If you don't, you must hear this. God's call is often very costly. It is not for the half-hearted. It is not for the faint-hearted. It's very costly. And furthermore, all these promises to Abraham, from where he's standing in Genesis 12, these promises look so dubious. God says, I will make you into a great nation. But if you look on in verse 4, this promise, I will make you into a great nation, is made to a man who is 75 years old already, who has no children, and whose wife Sarah cannot conceive. Where on earth is this great nation going to come from? Where are all these people going to come from if he can't have any children? And no possibility of children. God says, I will give you a land. But on arrival in the land, we read it, there's a very significant problem when they get to land. It's so obvious sometimes, it's very easy to miss it as you're reading through Genesis 12. But when they arrive in the land, Genesis 12 verse 6, on arrival in Canaan, what's the problem? The Canaanites are there. The land promised to Abraham is already taken. It's already spoken for. God's promises don't look at all promising as far as Abraham can see. And so we come to the most important thing I want to say this morning. This is the last thing I want to say. It's so important. We've thought about God's call to Abraham, which is undeserved. And his call to us is always undeserved. We've thought about God's promises to Abraham, which are gospel promises. And therefore they are promises to all of us. Land, people, blessing. We share them. How does it work? How do you take hold of these promises? How do you take hold of them? God's call, God's promises. Well, here's the last point. God's requirement. God's way of working is always faith. Faith. The response from Abraham all through these verses, even though the evidence of his eyes says there's nothing going on here, the response is always to trust God. And that is always God's way of working. That's always his requirement. He calls us to trust him. And that will often be costly. It will often be inconvenient. It will often be difficult. It will very often today be unfashionable. It will often look foolish. It will often look like a waste of time. It looked like a foolish waste of time to Abraham. That's the evidence of his eyes. But he did it because it is the one thing God requires. Please let me finish with this. You're doing really well, but just hang in there. This is really important, okay? In the book of Romans, Romans in the New Testament is the great exposition of the gospel. It is where Paul the Apostle explains the gospel just mightily. And he goes to Abraham. He takes us to Abraham in Romans chapter 4. And he quotes some words from Genesis 15. And they're so important, I'm going to put them up on the screen. Here they are. Okay? Paul says this. He says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Okay? It's Romans 4 verse 3, but it's a direct quote from Genesis 15, just a couple of chapters on from where we are. And the whole point that Paul is making is, he's talking about how does a person get right with God? How do you actually know forgiveness and peace with God? How does it happen? Because he says, everyone falls short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, he says. And then he says, look, I tell you what, look at Abraham. Look at Abraham. He says to the people here, he said, can you think of anybody more remarkable or virtuous or wonderful than Abraham? Can you think of anyone? Can you think of anyone better than Abraham? And the answer is, well, no, we can't. And he said, well, there was nothing to make him right with God. Not his goodness, not his religion, not his generosity, not his decency. The only thing that Abraham could do to make himself right with God was trust God's word. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Righteousness was given to him as a gift. It was imputed to him. It was put around him like a robe. Friends, can I say, that is the transaction God offers to every single one of us. Okay? It's like changing money when you go on holiday. I know it's a bit of a dream, a distant memory. Do you remember going on holiday when you turned up with pounds and what you needed was euros? Do you remember those days? Okay? Here's the thing, right? Our currency, in these terms, is not pounds. Our currency is faith. Our currency is faith. And God takes our faith and he converts it into his currency, which is righteousness. And here's the really wonderful thing. Do you know, this is so wonderful. When you take your pounds to the place to change the money, you need lots of pounds to have lots of euros. But here's the wonderful thing. You only need a tiny bit of faith. You only need the smallest amount of faith, and God will give you unlimited righteousness. It doesn't get better than that, does it? You only need a tiny bit of faith. God takes your faith and he converts it into righteousness, unlimited righteousness that will cover you for eternity. Is that not good? Is that not worth waking up for? Because remember, what matters is not how much faith you have. Come on, talk to me. What matters is not how much faith you have. What matters is what your faith is in. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And you know, Paul in Romans makes the point. He actually says, in terms, these words were not written for Abraham alone. These words were written for you. For you. You. These words are written for you. The promise comes to us in Christ. Christ is the offspring of Abraham, through whom all nations of the earth will be blessed. He died for your sins. And the promise is that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Like Abraham, we need to trust God. We need to trust his word. We need to trust that Christ's death is enough. It's enough. All we need to do is look to Jesus and live. And then God takes that bit of faith, small as it is, feeble as it is, weak as it is, he takes that little bit of faith and he converts it. He credits it to us as Christ's righteousness. And these words were written